in the name of Jesus too. We ask that your Holy Spirit would minister to all of us here. We pray for Pastor Darren and for Miss Lisa, who is not feeling well, and Father, that Pastor Darren would be a comfort to his wife and family, and Father, for little Zeke, Lord, miss those little dashy feet running around. And so, Father, we ask that you would be very close to the family. Father, I pray for my wife, who is going through a bit of physical affliction, and for Debbie, for Mark's wife, Lord. We desperately need your healing touch upon them. Not only physically, Lord, but comfort them with your spirit emotionally. Let them sense your presence right now, even as we speak. Father, as Mark is going home, let him be a comfort. And help me, Lord, when I get home, to be a comfort. And for all of us, Lord, that have family members that are struggling, whether physically, emotionally, spiritually, Lord, that we lift them up to you. So, Father, help us as we go through this portion of Hosea about your people who are stubborn and stiff-necked, with an attitude of straying or departing from you. Help us to learn from them so that we do not make the same stupid choices. That, Father, our heart would be knitted and grounded with you. And so, Lord, help me to, there's so much on my mind, and, Lord, to remove any senseless stuff that I may have prepared, and only speak or share what you want. And let your people also contribute, Father, because you give wisdom to all of us. Our goal is to be fed by you, by your Holy Spirit, through one another. And so use this time tonight, Father. Draw close to your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the last time we met, we talked about the northern tribe. They began to basically not work on their own house. They began to have no food, and there wasn't enough going around. But yet they could not understand why. And we talked about Haggai and how that nation, for a season, began to say, oh, it's not time to build the Lord's house. And we talked about how in Haggai there, when Cyrus sent them back and under the rule of Zerubbabel, they began the foundation and they built. But then opposition comes. And isn't that always like in our life when we get saved and we're the foundation, which is Christ and the cross, as we want to grow, as we want to be able to minister to others and also minister to us, opposition comes. And then as opposition goes, continues on, and God starts to speak, oh no, it's not time to build the Lord's house. I'll build my house. And then as a series of 13 years go by, and God sent a prophet, he said, hey, basically, you know, you have food, you eat it, but you're still hungry. You get clothing, but yet you're still cold. You put money in your pocket, you go out and you got holes in it, and you lose it. Why? Because you, and he says, consider your ways. And so I think it's a message for us today. Also, consider our ways. Is it important to build a career? To be good stewards with our money? Yeah. To be wise in our investments? Because realize, it's not our money. It's the Lord's. And we are to be good stewards or managers of what he gives us. To have a retirement, to pass on to our children and children's children, if God so blesses that much. But at what priority? Is it more of a priority than that, or building God's house, which will last forever? And so do we want to build our education and say, well, I'll focus on the Lord later on, but I want to build my career, but yet forsake. And you wonder why nothing's going right in your life. You know? Can anybody gone through a period like, well, I'm going to put the Lord aside. I really got to focus on this. And
decision to do that, but I started getting to a point to where my goals were moving ahead of what God's goals are for me, you know, of missing, you know, the direction he wanted me to go. I started not seeking him with my decisions. Then you start wondering, well, why are things working out? And now they're like, right back. Yeah. You know, why didn't, you know, get the answer from the Lord? So I think all those things in life are okay to do. But if it's going to take precedence over God or what he wants to do in your life, it's where, you know.
And what is that called? When anything's more important than God? An idol. And that's where Israel is at as far as they had idols. Did I turn it on or off?
It's on now.
Okay.
It's on. I would say, I'm not going to say I've never done that because I'm sure that I have, but I've seen it so much in the teens that I know, like, my son, it's always like, you know, well, he attributes it, I just have bad luck. And we're like, no, you're not walking with the Lord, you know, and they just think that that will come later. Right now I've got to do this stuff. So that's what I see.
I had a brother. I still have a brother. And he was very instrumental in my actually coming to know the Lord. And in the process of time when I was searching, because I had so much going on in my life, physical, because of sin, you know, at the time it wasn't. But he was very instrumental and was put me in a position to be able to hear the gospel and get saved. But then he went the route of prosperity was the gospel. And so it was all about money. Oh, I'm not going to go and invest. I'll get all this riches. In about 5 years, I can really sell out to the Lord and give it all. Well, that never happened. And what was sad about it, the church he was going to, because he was boasting about the resources, and actually was called to the front of his church, unknowing what was going on, and the pastor rebuked him and his wife in front of the whole congregation about lack of tithing. And to this day, he is not walking with the Lord. He had an idol. It wasn't.
Something that I get a kick out of, a friend of mine who's a believer, and he has one of these, what is it, Fitbit watches, right? And he, you know, he keeps track of how many steps and how many miles every day. Now, I don't know what his quiet time is like or whether he has one, but wouldn't it be neat if we had something to measure our spiritual steps each day?
Ooh, wow. Ka-ching, that was... Yes.
I understand. Like, I remember when every time I was on my phone, I would say that I would read the Bible, but when I'll be on my phone, it was like, and then I'll just do this, and then I read my Bible, but then I just couldn't. But back then, my phone was my idol, and money was my idol, mm-hmm. But not God. Mm-hmm. And that made me feel dirty and sad.
And the consequences of that is devastating for everyone. And we're all in different levels in that. And so, but this is where we are with the nation of Israel, and they're wondering. And would someone volunteer to read from verse 12 of chapter 4 to 19, to the rest of the end of the chapter? And let's see if we can pull apart some things that God is bringing charges against his people, a court case, bringing the evidence. Yep.
Hosea chapter 4, verses 12 through 19.
Yes.
My people consult their wooden idol and their diviners' worn wand informs them. For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray, and they have played the harlot, departing from their God. They offer sacrifices on the tops of the mountains and burn incense on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is pleasant. Therefore your daughters play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes. So the people without understanding are ruined. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, do not let Judah become guilty. Also, do not go to Gilgal or go up to Beth Aven and take the oath. As the Lord lives, since Israel is stubborn like a stubborn heifer, can the Lord now pasture them like a lamb in a large field? Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their liquor gone. They play the harlot continually. Their rulers dearly love shame. The wind wraps them in its wings, and they will be ashamed because of their sacrifices.
So we see that here. I think last week I had a poll in here, and I was praying into it. You remember that? And that's what they were doing. Like, this little piece of wood can really answer prayer. It has eyes, but it cannot see. It has ears, but it cannot hear. But yet, foolish people begin to worship. And Hosea was warning over and over again for some almost 40 years, saying judgment's coming. Here's the evidence. God is bringing the charges of your unfaithfulness to me. And so, basically, I titled this Stubbornness and Straying. Do you ever hear of a term called stubborn as a mule? What do you think? How does that apply, being stubborn as a mule? What is a mule? Guys, would one of you pass that around? Would you mind? Thank you. What is a mule?
A mule is like a horse and sort of like a donkey combined.
Okay.
It's sort of like a small horse that has long ears.
You ever see how you used to have in those old cartoons, you have a rope around someone's neck, and the guy is pulling at it, and the mule's going one way, and the owner's trying to go, and who's winning? The mule always seems to win. They dig their feet in so hard that it's unbelievable. They're unmovable. They're stubborn. They're stiff-necked. And actually, I think in Psalm 32... Someone turn to Psalm 32 and verse 9. Psalm 32, verse 9. Yeah, please.
Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you.
So what is a bit and a bridle for? Oh.
used to guide a horse, right? Like a jaw piece or something like that. Mm-hmm. They used to pull it around.
And so it's in there, and you got a rope on there, and if you want it to go, you're going to pull it and different to the right or left or whoa. Or, and God, how does God want us to lead us? By our eye. You know, there was this, go ahead, you had something, Gary? There was a story about in Jerusalem that the King David Hotel, and this waiters were constantly serving the people. And what had happened was that the servants, the waiters, they would constantly be going, filling up the drink, and they were right on there. As soon as there was a need, they observed it, and boom, boom, boom. And people were curious how they can, all these waiters were able to respond to all these different people. Well, you had this one head waiter up here observing the whole crowd, and he would be going. And he had his eye on the head waiter, the maitre d', and as he pointed, he would, boom, go right away. And so every time, whatever the need would be, he would go, and right away. That's how God wants us. Lead us by his eye. Are we looking to the Lord so that when we hear him or see him working, we respond to a need within the body? Disaster happening over there. I bet you there's churches going around there trying to minister. I bet you there's even a Chick-fil-A that's going around trying to minister to hurting people. I know when it happened in Orlando, Chick-fil-A, even though we're strong as far as what we believe a marriage is and values, we were right there loving on them. We want to be led by God's eyes in disasters when things happen, and not by a bit.
That territory, we used to live there. My sister lives 5 minutes from there. You wonder whether some believer had the opportunity to intersect with this young man, mm-hmm. and introduce him to Jesus, and this would not have happened.
Yeah, that's right.
That's the ruin that comes to this in this passage, right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You know, it brings me to remember, because we're all prone to wander, to stray, to be stiff-necked. And one of the old psalms that actually is becoming pretty popular, not a hymn, I mean, is called Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing. And at the end of that whole beautiful hymn, and he wrote it, it was a guy named Robert Roberts in 1757. He was only 22 years old. And he had this deep relationship with God. But at the end of it all, he had said, prone to wander, Lord, how I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. There's that tendency in all of us to want to do our own thing. And, you know, we had that battle going on. And if you ever study Romans chapter 7, Paul, he said, I want to do this, but yet I do that. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And so there's a constant battle in all of us to be stiff-necked and to stray and do our own thing. And God will allow things to happen. He'll keep on warning us and warning us, but there'll come a time when he says, you're so stiff-necked, I'm going to have to really yank on your heart. In what ways can God get our attention in yanking us hard to bring us back, since we want to be not led by his eye and by the bridle?
Depending on what your idol is and what the situation is, I mean, God could use all that, you know. If you're not making those decisions and following the Lord or looking to him to see what direction he wants you to do, say, in your work, you know, and your money and things like that, you can lose your job. You may just, you know, hit a point of taking that job away. You know, sometimes I don't even look at it where he says he's going to take it away per se. Like he's punishing you, but more or less if you can continue certain down the path that you're going to, he just takes his hands of protection off of you, okay, and you wonder why bad things happen. You know, you can lose your job or whatever. You know, maybe, you know, a foreclosure in your home. Or a lot of different things can happen. I mean, I don't necessarily believe that God uses all of it as a punishment. Like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take your money away. I'm going to take your job away. Even though he can, and in some situations he might. But more or less, it's the fact that it's taking the covering off of you. You're going to continue to walk this way and not follow the Lord. Like, okay, Anthony, what you want it this way? Go ahead. Have at it. We'll let you do it your way and see how far it gets you.
And we see here in Judge, you know, the book of Judges, you know, all of a sudden the enemy would come because of their disobedience. And God, as they were screaming out and yelling, Lord, help, help, God would send a judge and they would be delivered. And while that judge lived, there was good in the land. The people were flourishing and prospering. But then when the judge died, all of a sudden they went back. And it was a vicious cycle for 400 years. You talk about a stiff-necked people. But in Judges 2:19, it says, but when the judge died, the people returned to the ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practice and stubborn ways. Psalm 81:12 says, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their evil desires. Isaiah 46:12 says, listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are now far from my righteousness. Even in Mark 16:14, later, Jesus appeared to the 11, and they were eating, but he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So stubbornness. Can we give an example of a stubborn leader in the book of Exodus? Pharaoh, all those miracles, all those signs, all the warning, yeah. And, oh, please, please. And then as soon as it was gone, right away, he hardened his heart even more and more and more. And so here the people, very stiff-necked to the commands of the Lord. And so we see here in, but, go ahead.
One thing I read was even one time when he had the frogs, as many frogs as there were all over everything, I mean, like more than we could ever imagine, he still asked one more night with the frogs. And so in many times that's how we are, you know, the Lord wants us to get rid of a sin in our life and we say, just one more night, tomorrow, I'll stop tomorrow. And so we're asking one more night with that disgusting sin, you know, but anyway.
The prophet confronted the false idea that men's sexual sin should be taken less serious than a woman. Talking about 13b and 14, when they say, I'm not going to abuse, I'm not going to judge the women and the wives. And I say, what? You're not going to judge? They're harlots. But he goes, this commentator says, he says that moral breakdown rests equally with both men and women. The men should have been alarmed to find their wives and daughters out involving with these cults, these temple prostitutes. And it says they set the example. They as parents or as husbands or as fathers or mothers are setting the example for the sins of our kids. Are we setting good, godly examples for them? Because they're going to look at you. I remember Gail Irwin, and Gary and I love Gail Irwin, and at one of the pastors' conference, he did an illustration of watching his grandson, and he had these big suspenders. And I would love it. And he would take these suspenders and he'd be talking. And one day as he was talking, he looked over to his grandson. And there he is, just going with the suspenders. They'll mimic us. They'll mimic us. Good or the bad. And so.
What you said
before. Yeah, that's right. So we are to be mindful that our children are watching how we act, how we respond to controversy, how we stand to maybe someone not being that nice, trying to use you at work. And so people are watching us. If we are wanting to live godly, Jesus said, you will be persecuted. But people are watching, trying to pull your strings, trying to have you begin to act like they do. And in some ways, they hope you have victory, because if they see you dealing with the stresses of life that they have to, they'll say, what makes you different? What makes you not blow up or worry about, I just got cancer or I just lost my spouse? You're grieving, but you're able to maybe minister more to that person that's grieving for you, because our hope is in Christ, and I know where he or she is right now. Go ahead, Anthony.
Even when you make those mistakes, by, you know, the examples that you set before your kids, if you make a mistake, that's why I think it's important that we apologize, you know, or bring it to our attention of our kids and look, you know, dad messed up saying this or doing this, you know, or if your child is old enough and he sees you struggling with something, talk to him. This is a mistake that I made. So, you know, that these things do happen, but it's okay to tell your child, dad made a mistake. You know, I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for what I did. You know, I set a bad example. This is what I should have done. You know, so knowing we are human, we are making mistakes, but also we're teaching the kids that what we can do when we do. It's okay to say sorry. It's okay to go to the Lord for forgiveness, you know, and get back into a prayer life or whatever it is that everybody does, you know, that we're not just sitting with our mistakes and sins. You know, it makes sense? Mm-hmm. You know, so set that example too, you know, with that. You know, a lot of times we can say something wrong and we make a mistake and we let it go. And okay, we may know we're going to get it right, but the child watching us don't know our thoughts, don't know what's the process is going on. You know, that we should teach them as well, saying, look, you know, I'm sorry, I love you, this is what I'm doing, this is how I'm going to correct it, this is, you know, what I do when I'm reading the Bible, or this is what I'm bringing to God, or, you know, so they have a more full understanding from start to finish.
We're talking about mules and animals. Let me read you what Isaiah says about the nation of Israel. In chapter 1, verse 1, actually verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. Talking about Israel. And they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider me. Here, the animal kingdom knows its owners. You know, I come home every day, and as I close that door, my Gracie, she's barking, not to warn off, but just wants to love on me. He knows me. He knows I come home. He probably has a watch. Daddy's coming home any minute, so I'm getting ready by the door. That's how God wants us to respond to him. Do we hear him calling? Do we hear him saying in our heart, I want you to be going over to this person and comfort him? Verse 15. Someone read that for me. Verse 15, please.
You commit adultery, O Israel. Let not Judah become guilty. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not go up to Beth-Aven. Do not swear as surely as the Lord lives.
What do you believe God is saying here? Here's a people. He's warning against Judah. So the difference is we have the northern 10 tribes and we have the southern 2 tribes. And now God is warning. Now the judgment that came to Israel was in 722 B.C. And the Assyrians took them off. But Judah didn't happen until 586 when Nebuchadnezzar came and the first battle and took Daniel and his buddies and the things from the temple. And then in the next several events, actually 605, I'm sorry, and then 586, that's when the temple was totally destroyed and all the people, millions of people died. And so here God is now, they're watching what God is doing. And he says what? I'm sorry, I got to get to my Hosea. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, but not Judah offend, do not go up to Gilgal or go to Beth Aven. So what is Gilgal? What do we know about Gilgal? Anyone hear of Gilgal, the history of Gilgal? I got all my notes all messed up. Too many notes, Tom. Too many notes. Okay. Give me one second. There you are, hiding in the middle there. Okay. Gilgal. Gilgal was a place where Joshua and the Israelites landed after crossing the Jordan to the Promised Land. This is that first place. The land that would become known as Israel. Gilgal was located on the east side of the Jordan. Also is where Joshua set up 12 stones that commemorated the crossing of the Jordan. And all the male children born in the wilderness were circumcised there. And God and Joshua named the place Gilgal, meaning rolling away. What do you think the name, the significance of meaning, rolling away? This place called Gilgal. It was as God had rolled away from them the disgrace of their earlier life as slaves in Egypt. He was making them all new. They were entering into that promised land after 40 years of rebellion, of unbelief. They had to wander through, but this is that first place, and they had stones of remembrance. New beginning. It's like a new beginning in our life. It was a great place. Also, it was the Gibeonites had made a covenant there with Joshua. Remember that? When all of a sudden they were attacking all the lands and defeating these people, and all of a sudden these Gibeonites realized, oh, we're going to be wiped out, so we got to come up with a plan. And then what had happened, they made up stale bread and the wineskins that were old and traveling in the shoes, and hey, we're not from this land, but made a covenant. And then they realized that they lied and deceived, and that they were local people. But yet, because they made a covenant, they would not break that covenant. Even though they were deceived, they had to honor the covenant of protecting these Gibeonites. And we see later on, there's a whole story. I think Gary probably got on there with the Gibeonites and Saul trying to wipe them out. And who paid the consequences? David later on. So be careful about not seeking the Lord, being deceived, and you making a covenant, it can come and bite you real hard. It's also a place that Judah met King David at Gilgal, to bring him up out of the Jordan after Absalom died. The prophet Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal shortly after Elijah was taken up. So it had a glorious history. But what about Beth-Aven here? Has anyone ever heard of Beth-Aven? Actually, it's a play on words. Actually, it's talking about Bethel. Now, what do we know about Bethel? The meaning of Bethel?
House of God.
House of God. Anyone understand what Beth-Aven may mean?
House of wickedness.
Another one, a house of nothingness. House of vanity. And this is where Bethel, what do we know where Jeroboam had set up two of these calf worship? One up in Dan and one up in Bethel. So it was a place, and these people were going in to these places of worship, their idols, and they were actually saying, as the Lord lives, as the Lord lives, knowing they're worshiping their false gods, these things made out of stone and wood. Ooh, interesting. Yeah. Isn't that exactly what happened with Jesus and the Pharisees? Oh, we're Abraham's children. Depending on their original relationship with God. That was good in the beginning. But they're relying on past, not their present relationship. But they were going in, worshiping idols, and say, as the Lord lives. Yeah. How does that apply to us today when we come in to God's place? Is there idols maybe in our home? And we're saying, as the Lord lives. Or maybe even doing things that I do this in Jesus' name. But yet, there's maybe idols. And we're not thinking, hey, depending on a relationship that, and we're drifting away. But yet, we think we're okay because of our past relationship we had. But yet, we're letting things creep in that become idols. And we, I hate to say it, I've done that. I've given things away that I've gotten ill-gotten gain and say, basically, in Jesus' name. Even though I say, but that's what I was implying. This is from the Lord. But yet, it was ill-gotten gain. And after a while, it becomes such a habit, and you don't even think about it. And you go, the Lord liveth, as the Lord liveth. I think one place in the scripture said, don't say that anymore. Don't say that. It's hypocrisy. You're lying. Actually, you're using the Lord's name in vain, improperly. And so let's be careful when we come into God's house. And God's house is where? Wherever we are. It's in us. We are his temple. And so where we go, we take the naos, the Holy of Holies, with us. And so be mindful that we just don't flippantly do things, not conscious of. And that's what happened. They were over routine after routine, and you just don't think about it. And one of the strongholds that I got to be careful of, that I was such a great liar, deceiver, and I wouldn't even think. And I'd make up a story like that, and then I make up another story to cover my story that I forgot that I said the last time. And so it's on guard because that's my sin nature that wants to rise up and take control again. I got to fight constantly different areas of my life to be honest and above reproach. And I don't want those places of idols to take preference and be like a Bethel instead of a house of God. To remember we had Jacob. Remember we had Jacob's ladder? That's that place of Bethel. And God is here. So, how did God deal with rebellion? Why was it so important that God nip it in the bud? Oh, yeah. Deuteronomy 21:18-21, if someone has a stubborn or rebellious son who does not obey his parents or his mother, father, parents, and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother should take them and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They will say to the elders, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a gluttoning and a drunkard. When all the men of this town are to stone him to death, you must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid." But how can we apply that? It's an interesting. The whole purpose when we have a rebellious, what was this child like? This one that happened, what was his name? Cruz. Nicholas Cruz. A rebellious, uncontrollable. And we see more and more of that happening today. Not only in the young, but the old. Apparently it wasn't a young child being a drunkard and a gluttoning. Apparently he liked to party. He liked to eat a lot. So he's probably more an older, maybe older teenager or young adult. We don't know. But yet, because if you don't deal with it, it's going to spread like a cancer. And it starts from one home to another home. All of a sudden, one town, one county, one state, and now you got a whole nation of a rebellious. Yeah. And so, if you don't deal with rebellion in your home, it will spread to other kids. And then kids going with other kids. That's why be mindful of where your children are hanging out, who they're listening to, what they're doing on their phone. A lot of cyberbullying going on. A lot of rebellion in that way. Good question. How do we deal with it in several ways? We got family, right? Then we got church discipline. But how about a nation? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach. So how do we deal with the sin of our family when we have a rebelliousness? I had a friend. I still have a friend. Him and I were in the same church, and I started the Bible college. And at the same time, he was coming to our church, but he was a deacon at that time. And he had a teenage boy. I think maybe 14 or 16, I can't remember his age. And it was out of control. And so he came before all the leaders. And he says, "My household is not in order. I got to lay down the leadership, which is important because I can't do spiritual in the church. I have to deal with my family first." And he spent a couple years nurturing that boy, bringing him about, changing him. Well, what he did, the result of that, the boy is a police officer walking with the Lord. Now he's a senior pastor down in Venice. And so he took serious, and as a father or as parents take serious the role of rebellious children, I think God will intercede and help you. Maybe that child has to be broken real hard. Everyone's different in that brokenness. You know, it could be, I'm not saying break the leg, but you know what I mean. It's take some of these toys away, and they may have to go through hardship.
You know, with my son and our, well, mainly my son, you know, he's of an age now. He's going to do his thing his own way. He's too big for any type of spankings or anything like that. You know, you go to ground him, he's like, try me. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So it's totally defiant and out of control to where there's not really, I mean, we're lost for words or what we're going to do. And that does play a point onto my daughter, because then she'll act like, well, he's doing it, why can't I? Or, you know, those kind of things. You didn't punish him for that, why are you going to punish me for this? Mm-hmm. You know, so as parents, we're almost at the last straw of, other than short of death, Lord, we want him in your hands. Break him if that's what it takes to get him back under, you know, his heart for you. Mm-hmm. So if it takes, you know, like, you know, he's been through it. Cars breaking down. He don't have the money to all the repairs one time after another. If he loses his job, this, you know, when it's the woe is me kind of thing, you know, like, you know, okay, son, you got to think you're not walking with Christ. You know, and I'm saying your life could be perfect, that these things would happen if you, even if you were, but there's a lot of result back to that of why you're so miserable, why nothing works for you, why nothing goes your way, you know, because you're defiant. You don't want to listen to anything.
Get back, it just came to mind. There was a couple of friends of ours in Georgia, and they had a teenage daughter that was very rebellious. And, of course, rebellion, you're going to break the law a lot of times. You're going to do something that violates the law, shoplifting or whatever. But this young girl, I think she was at 15 at the time. And, of course, going before the judge told him, you can go to jail, or you got this farm, this two-year farm that deals with troubled kids. Now, it's Christian. And either one was, I'm not going to do it. But she said, jail or this farm for 2 years. And that farm, kind of like what's going on with that group, what?
Loving Hands,
yeah. It's not that. It's similar to that. But it's strong desire. It's to break that stubborn rule. And that's to cut off all things of the world and discipline them in the ways of the Lord. And so the child, it was either that or jail. Well, she took the right thing. And she wound up now serving the Lord. The last I heard was a godly woman. But it was hard. Another case, we had disciples. She was a crack addict. And so the church, against our counsel, sent her out to U-Turn for Christ in California because they didn't have a female one out here yet. I said, she's a deceiver. Don't spend all this money. And this was not as tough as, what's that one? Loving Hands. But it was like a year program. Hard time, hard discipline, time of study, work hard. She wound up there being 2 years. She started lying and just actually went to the neighbors outside the farm and begged people, they're abusing me over there. I need money to get back to Georgia. And wound up, after enough, you're going to find someone that has a heart. And gave her money and came all the way back. She didn't stay the course. Now, she was a mother of three. And she was like 32. Never made it. And in and out of jail, kids in foster. You do your best, you pray, but there are tough love. And sometimes the tough love is actually kicking you out of the house. When I was on drugs and alcohol, after I went through the rehab, and I all of a sudden started drinking and had a blackout, they kicked me out of the house. Out into the street, didn't care. Lost my job. My sister, my brother, Gloria, said, bye, I don't want nothing to do with you. And I was out. And so it was just me and God. And sometimes that's the blessed place where God wants you. All those other things that can get in the way of God disciplining his children. As a church, we talked about it in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 5 talked about sexual sin, but there's other sins in there. Put them out because it's going to affect, leaven will affect, it putrefies the body. He says, get the leaven out to keep it pure, but also that God will deal with that sinner that's rebelling against God's way.
Is how far you think these people, anybody, myself, will go in their sin sometimes. You think, man, they finally, I think they hit rock bottom. Now they're going to really turn around, and they'll keep right on going. And you know, and it's like, you know, you don't know what's rock bottom. What's the last straw in people's lives short of God just taking you home sometimes, you know?
I have a brother. He's 57 years old, 58. He's been homeless several times. He's a gambler. He'll win it. He'll win 80, 100,000, living high. Next minute, he can't find two sticks to rub together. Living in the street, mooching off the people, crying, I'm going to kill myself. It was hard for me to just say no, because he lived with us for 2 years. And enough is enough. You're on your own. He still hasn't reached bottom. He lived, heard the gospel for 2 years. Still, he's stiff-necked. He had these people who were doing it 400 years, and they did not repent. So with God, they were scattered throughout the whole world. And so the nation of Israel, as we look back, after 722, they were scattered. And so to answer your question, you know, I gave you a couple of ideas, but every circumstance is different.
I think it's harder as our generations are.
Yeah.
I think it's harder to do that.
Yeah. So, but it's to purge the evil. And so we really got to pray. We really got to pray for one another, whether it's children, whether it's a church. You know, I'm struggling with issues up in Georgia with my pastor who, when I rebelled and I walked away from church, this pastor of mine ran after me, said, I know I'm going to find him in Memphis, Tennessee. I know it. The Lord will lead me right to him. But he left the church hunting for me. He had a son that was brain dead. He was underwater for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and he was a vegetable. He left all that, searching for a rebellious assistant pastor. Didn't find me. But when I came home, he helped me to restore me. And it took 6 years, because I was stubborn, because I would do it over and over again. Until it finally got a hold of my heart. And by the grace of God, since 2008, or 6 to 8, I've been keeping my eyes looking at the Lord. Where do you want me to go? But I don't want that bit anymore because it hurts. Or it hurts the pocketbook. Could hurt health-wise. Maybe even some of the consequences that I see come on a family sickness. I don't know. Go ahead, Gary.
Can we look at verse 16?
Mm-hmm. Go ahead. You got it?
There we go. Okay. Verse 16, the Israelites are stubborn like a stubborn heifer. How then can the Lord pasture them like lambs in a meadow? And I see that as a promise too, though, because it tells me that if we're not stubborn, the Lord wants to pasture us like lambs in a meadow. Well, what are lambs in a meadow? They're well fed. They're protected. You know, so there's a promise there.
Mm-hmm. At the same time, you know, there could be wolves.
Outside, well, yeah, but there's a shepherd guarding them.
But that's
we know the shepherd.
But the interesting about it, even with all the chastening, even though they went into captivity, in the book, God had made promises to restore them. He is. Remember he talked about hedging them in? He won't let them. And you get up across a hedge that has thorns, it's going to hurt you. God put those hedges there to keep us in, but also to protect us to going after those lovers or whatever it is that you're going after. But you're right. He's still. That's right. And sometimes he has to spank us pretty hard. How about you? Didn't I think a guy named Jacob, heel catcher, He coming back to the promised land. And he had to wrestle with somebody. What did God have to do? Cripple. Didn't break his leg, but he crippled and never walked the same. And I imagine every time he limped, he remembers. He wrestled with God and lived. And God changed his name from heel catcher, deceiver, to governed by God. And that's what our lives. So sometimes the wrestling with God, if he don't kill us, we win. But he's going to change our walk will be different from then on in. And he'll govern us day by day. But that was good insight there, Gary.
Going through a situation that I you know, constantly fighting with, having a while back. One thing that Lord brought me through, and I think it was in Hosea, if I remember reading it.
Yeah.
It's just something to the fact of the Lord will present himself as moths picking at your sin. Okay? And if you don't respond to it, you ignore it and knock him away, he'll come to you like a lion, okay, come to you like a lion and thrash it out of you. You know, and I really felt what that, or tearing out of you. I really felt what that lion tearing at you because of my sin, what that really felt like. And you read the situations of people in the Bible going through that, and you don't quite understand the pain until the Lord really wants to rip a sin or rip a situation out of your life, of what the physical pain and the emotional pain that you get with that. And it brought me to a whole new level of understanding some of the stories that people go through in the Bible when it comes to that.
And not only pain, one of the things that the Lord showed me in my rebellious and stiff neck and stubbornness is to deal with the shame. See, my former pastor wanted me to come home and leave the fellowship. But God said, no, Tom, you fell here, you rebelled here, and you're going to be restored to not only to the pastor, but to the fellowship. I had to face the shame of my sin. But it's the greatest thing. Because if I walked away, then no one knows. But see, I'm dealing with people that have to learn to forgive me and for what I did. And did everyone forgive me and trust me? No. But the ones that mattered, like my pastor and the other elders and friends I had dear that I let down, yeah, they did. And so there's pain, but also face the shame. Because the Lord says, I took the shame on the cross for you. I laid there naked. And so, and when I did that, it's the best thing. Don't run from it. Go. Deal with the fellowship. We may have some people in this fellowship are gone. We want them to see them restored here, that God's dealing with them, so that when God's working and breaks them, they'll come back and we'll have a big party like 2 Corinthians did. Bring them back in and have a feast. Because that's the whole idea of chastening, is not to hurt but to correct and to bring them back. Because God loves us, he chastens us. If you're not chastened, then I'd say, are you a child of God? And so, any other thoughts? Any other? So God is patient, long-suffering. But yet he will deal, and he did. But I also look at what's going on in the nation of Israel today. And I see God's precious promises of restoration. Even though they're still in unbelief, God still loves them and is protecting them. And they still have to go through a whole lot more than the Holocaust. We had a Holocaust survivor here speaking today. But because they're still stiff-necked, but one day they will say, Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai. Amen. Baruch Abba, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so Jesus said, you will not see me again until you say, Baruch Abam, Hashem Adonai. And so, and they will someday. Any other thoughts, ideas, insights? Okay. Father, help us to be led by your eye, not by the bridle. Help us to be looking at our Master, our Savior, our Lord. Let us hear the small voice in our hearts to follow you, to be able to minister to one another, that when we stumble, Lord, that, Father, we know that you will pick us up. A righteous man falls seven times but gets up. Lord, we want to be people that, like David, who was a murderer, an adulterer, but he was a man after your own heart. Why? Because when he was confronted with his sin, he repented. And that's what you want, Lord. You want children that are willing to repent, to turn, change their mind, but then change their actions and walk a different way. So, Lord, we love you. Continue to be with our families that are far off, that are maybe stiff-necked. I got grandchildren, Lord, that don't know you. I plead with you, Lord, to come close to them. And others here that may have children and grandchildren that have wandered away. Lord, I pray you will bring them back. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.